are easy for a student. Some of you that have been preaching for years will understand. If you're a young preacher and you are asked to preach your first sermon in a big church, you know the feelings. But I rest in the power of God to say a few things to you today, and I pray you will, God will open your heart to understand my heart. Quickly, when I finish from here, I intend to go back to Nigeria and continue as a pastor. You can pray that as I go to my second year, I will take in theology and also take in the power of God. One of the challenges facing us, a black student, is how we can take what we are learning from England and contextualize it in our own context. And that is quite a challenge to us, and I pray that you will keep on praying for us, that what we are learning from here, we can take it home and be useful to our people and to ourselves and to the progress of the kingdom of God. The scripture before us today, Mark chapter 2, if you've opened. It's a story familiar to many of us. Jesus healing the paralytic. Lot of sermons have been preached about the authority of Christ to forgive sins and to heal from this passage. And I hope to draw an emphasis on the friends that brought this man to Jesus today. I make bold to say that every sickness has a cure. It is an Africa proverb that says that for every sickness, there is a cure. If the cure is not found, it's not found yet. And that has been proven over times. You know, it's amazing that malaria could kill people, could kill white men 150 years ago. Polio was killing people some years ago. Leprosy was killing people many years ago in my community. It was like a mystery. Today, even though it's still killing people, it is not lack of curative medicines. It is for some other reasons. Even recently, you recall that Ebola almost wiped out the population of Liberia, Guinea, and Sierra Leone. But last week, there was a good news that some vaccine has been found, and there was about 100% assurance. It has been tested with about 4,000 people, and it is quite effective. Any disease that is like a mystery today, like cancer, is just a matter of time. The cure will be found. There is a cure, there is a medicine to every disease. It's just a matter of time. Sin is likened to disease and sickness of the soul, as we know from the scriptures. And it will continue to plague people until they found Jesus. Jesus is that one and single medicine that cures every sickness. I'll give you one example. There's a medicine that I know very well back home in my country. Most of the Western Nigerians are familiar with the medicine. It is called Epa Ijebu in Yoruba language. The meaning is that it cures every sickness. The hawker will take the medicine and ring a bell around the villages and say, this medicine, one single medicine, It cures headache. It cures stomach ache. It heals the wound. It cures everything. Bogo, all kinds of sickness this medicine can cure. You know it's not true, but we have found in Jesus that he is the only one. In every situation and circumstances, when he is applied, he has the capacity to deal with both the spiritual sickness of man and the physical sickness of man. In this story that we've just read, there are about four or five characters that you can quickly pick out from this passage. One is the crowd. Verse 2, Jesus came back to Capernaum. Crowd were trooping to listen to him, to see what he will do. I will call them the curious crowd. Crowd that were crowding around Jesus just to satisfy their curiosity. Just to see what is he going to do again. Large gathering of people around Jesus. Anywhere he goes, when he was here, crowd will follow him. The second group of persons we see here are the friends of this sick man. This loving, caring friend of this paralytic man who, against all odds, break through to bring this man to Jesus. The third group or the third character in this story is the sick man himself, who was passive all through the story. He was carried, he depends on people for everything. Then we have the fourth characters in this story. They are the religious leaders who are sitting before Jesus, not just to see what he is going to do, not just to listen to him, but to fine-tune their theology. Anytime we see them in the ministry of Jesus, they have a single intention, just to question him and to find out what they can draw to satisfy and to solidify their theological position of that day. And the fifth character, if you will, is the Lord himself. The sick man, his friend, the religious leader, the crowd, and the Lord. All in this little story. All with different intentions, all with different needs. But I think the hero for me in this story is not the crowd, is not the sick man, is not the religious leaders who brought some critical religious theme about the divinity of Christ here, but the friends who brought this man to Jesus. And that's where, and that's what I will talk about today, the necessity of bringing men to Jesus. The necessity of bringing men to Jesus. Just a quick context. Jesus was previously in chapter 1 in Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum was like his second home to Jesus. He was, when they came back from Egypt, his parents brought him back from Egypt. We knew that they lived at Nazareth for a long while. But at the beginning of his ministry, we saw that his ministry was revolving around the Galilean regions, and it seems he has settled down in Capernaum. And he was there, and people were trooping, and they were not interested with his message. They were more interested with his miracles. So he left them in chapter 1, verse 38. He left them and go over to other regions to preach the gospel. Because he told them, this is the reason why I came. He was not trying to put miracles ahead of the preaching of the gospel. He said, the primary reason why I came is to preach. So he came and he left. And all through the story, chapter 1, chapter 2, even to chapter 3, you see Jesus going and coming and going and coming and going and coming, trying to avoid the press. The story of the city of Capernaum was a sad one. In Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus looked back at Capernaum and wept. He wept over the city because of their unbelief. Capernaum was like the headquarters of the ministry of Jesus. Simon Peter, Andrew, came from this particular city also. John told us that. But we rarely see any conversion from this place. And it's a testimony that people could be blessed with great gospel heritage, but yet lack the heart for God. They lack the heart for God. And then in this chapter 2, he returned back to Capernaum again after he left. And after hearing that he came, these friends brought this man to him. And I will discuss that under three headings quickly with you. Why do we need to bring men to Jesus? Number one, we need to bring men to Jesus because it is our duty. It is our duty to bring men to Jesus. Friends, none of us here today came to Christ on his own. Even if you were born into a Christian home, your parents were bringing you to church. Someone, somehow, communicated the gospel to you and brought you to Jesus. And why is that important? Because the life of sin is a life of paralysis. A sinner cannot come to Christ on his own. We were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians told us. We don't know the nature of this paralysis, but by the way it was described, it seems the man was totally paralyzed from neck. So everyone who is a believer today was brought to Christ by someone. And Paul said, necessity is laid on me to do this. It is not just a matter of choice. It is our Christian duty to bring men to Jesus, to bring our children to Jesus, to bring our neighbors to Jesus. It is a responsibility if we care less. This man heard that Christ is back in town. And quickly they brought this man to him. God has appointed human agency to bring men to salvation. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 said, how then would I believe if they have not heard? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And how would they hear except someone speak? And how will someone speak except he's sent? These men were responsible. They saw the plight of their friend and they felt they should do something about it. And they brought him to Jesus. One, it's our duty. We owe humanity duty. We that have come to Christ, we that are enjoying the privilege of being saved, we owe humanity duty to bring them to Christ. They will not come on their own except someone take it to them and see it as a matter of responsibility and duty to bring them to Christ. It's also a duty because Christ commands us to go. Matthew 28. He said, go ye into the world and make disciples of all nations. If we do not go and bring men to Christ, the world will not be discipled. It is not optional, it is a command that we that have known by faith that Christ is the savior of the world, that Christ is the answer to the situations of men, need to go out there and do all we can to bring men to Jesus. Number one, we need to bring men to Jesus because it is our duty. Secondly, we need to bring men to Jesus because their lives depends on it. Their lives depends on it. See, the action of these four friends revealed that so much in our story, in our narrative. If there were Jesuses around Capernaum, around Galilee, and this one is just one of them, the obstacle that they face will put them off. Okay, let's go to another one. When I came here last year, I need to register with a GP. So I went to one. They said, we are fully booked. Then I go, and I went to another one. And then another one. Until I find one, and I put my name down. Because options are available. But when it comes to this particular story, the actions of this man reveals to us that there is no any other options. That the opportunity before them today is just the only option that might be. You see, the preaching of the gospel today is under attack because it is not easy to say Jesus is the only way now is not politically correct. Few years ago, one of the big preachers in America was interviewed on the CNN with Larry King. And Larry King looked at him in the face. This church is about 10,000 population in America, in Texas. And said, did you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? And the preacher scratched his head and said, I don't know. This is a quote from him. He said, well, I don't know. He said, I believe the Bible teaches that. And from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. And he went on, he said, I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion. But I know they love God. And I don't know who stopped. I have seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches. Wow. You don't know. A preacher, a pastor of a church, I don't know. Of course he knew. He just don't want to offend the people. That Jesus is the only way. Even on the street of England now, preaching in an open air, you will be coached in a way to watch your language. Not just to say Jesus is the only way. If you say that he is the only way, you are narrow-minded. Another preacher was interviewed later by Oprah Winfrey. And he said, yeah, I know that Jesus is the only way to God, but there are many ways to Jesus. Oh, brilliant. I've thought of that. I don't know. How many ways? I don't know. I could not even conjure in my heart to understand the ramifications of that narrative. Friends, we must insist. If Christ is not the only way, there is no point coming to this church today. I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about Christ. I have a fellow pastor in Nigeria who asked me one day on a Friday, we were standing before a large mosque in Kano. There's a city in Nigeria, Kano, very large Islamic population. He said, do you mean God will send all of these people to hell? Because you could see multitudes of Muslims coming out of mosque on a Friday. He said, do you mean God will have the heart to send all of these people to hell? He said, couldn't it be that there are many ways to God, that they are sincerely seeking after the same God that we are seeking? For them is Allah, for us is God. Are we not saying the same thing? Just one God? No, sir. It might be narrow, it might be contradictory, but the foundation of Christian faith is that Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to God except Christ. It is revealed by their action that this man's life depends and depends on Christ. There is no any other source, and no other medicines will help him. We need to bring men to Christ because it is our Christian duty. We need to insist and bring men to Christ because their life depends on it. Number three, we need to bring men to Christ because Christ is divine. See, the Pharisee in verse 7 of chapter 2 rightly points to this fact. When Christ looked at the man, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And so, who can forgive sins except God? And he answered them, which one is easy, to tell this man your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And to confirm his divinity, he told the man, rise up, and the man rose up immediately. Meaning, if he could do that which is humanly difficult, it proves that he is God. The doctrine of the divinity of Christ must also be part of what should be ingrained in our head. Jesus is not just a good guy. Jesus is not just a healer. He is not just one of the good, great prophets that ever lived. Jesus was not just one of the good archangels. No, he is God. Equally God, equally man. He was here in his humanity, but not for a moment does he lose his divinity. Even in his humanity, he was still fully God. Nothing was suspended. His divinity was never suspended for a moment. He was here as a fellow brother, a fellow Jew, but he was also here equally as God. And he demonstrated that easily before them. He forgave the man's sins and also healed him simultaneously without any effort or any struggle. He is God. A lot of people subscribe to the idea of that it's a big God somewhere. We should point to them that this is the God they are looking for. The unknown God is Christ. When we point them to Christ as God, we are pointing them to the right direction. This man was brought to Christ because his friends felt as a matter of duty, because they felt his life depends on Christ, because they also felt that this man is the Messiah. It's shocking. Many religious leaders in their days could not get it, but poor people, young people, folks that have not been to seminary could recognize that this man is the God, is the Messiah we'll be looking for, and they were coming to him by faith. We knew that because they came to him by faith. And this same Jesus I preached to you today is the same today. He's the same yesterday. He will be the same forever. He will never change. His power will not diminish by the passing of time. He has the capacity to forgive sins and to also heal. The error of some of our brothers today is to put the cart before the horse, putting healing before anything. I have pointed to you the emphasis he placed on preaching. He was preaching, he kept on preaching. See, that's the reason why I came. But at the same time, he was meeting the needs of the people. He was healing the sick. There is no contradiction between salvation and healing. the God we have come to can forgive sin. He has forgiven us our sins. And he can also heal us if he wills. He can. He is the same every day. He can. He has offered himself as a sacrifice, pleasing to God. And we can come to him today because he is God. He can save us. As I close today, how can we make this thing possible? How can we bring men to Christ? Number one, we can do this by faith. Simply, Jesus saw their faith, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, this man did not just brought this man because, okay, let's go, the man could or may not. They have this solid faith in their heart that if they can get to Jesus, this man will be healed. This man will be helped. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. And without faith, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible for men to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes the eyes of faith to preach the gospel effectively. I have been part of doing outreach with Highbury Baptist Church since 2013, and I came to EMF. Believe me, I do not envy any pastor doing work in England here. It is hard. It is hard. You preach, you do leafleting, you do everything, and then you look at the results. Nothing. Your pastor here stood at the tube during Christmas, giving out leafleting. Times after times. What did he do? If we look at the indicators, last night I was sharing with a brother in the library, and he said today, those who are Christians, those who call themselves evangelical Christians, are less than like 2% in this country. If you look at the statistics, it's hopeless. But we can, by faith, believe that God can bring revival to us again. So it is not by our power. It is not by what we do. We go out there by faith. Because we could see that what is impossible for men is possible with God. It is not by how many theology. It's not by how much of things we do. But by faith. By faith. Abraham looked to the city that the foundation was God, by faith. He did not know where he was going, but by faith. Hebrews 11 gave us a roll call, by faith. They subdue kingdoms, by faith. By faith. We should not go based on what we think we know and the formulas. We go by faith. Number two, we go with persistence. We must persist. We must. When these men came with their brother, with their friend, there was no room. Hopeless was jam. I don't know how many of you have seen such gathering before. I remember in the days of Wesley, in the days of Whitfield, in the days of Spurgeon, I remember people come together like that to hear the gospel in this country. But I can't relate that quickly coming from Nigeria. People will queue from 4 a.m. for a service that will start by 7 a.m. in the morning. And there will be no space. And there will be no space. There are massive, massive churches in Nigeria today one can sit 60,000 in Lagos and run three services every Sunday. You see massive people, mass of people coming. But this man said, no, we are not going back with our friend the same way we brought him. They persist. They insist. We go out again and again and again. We talk to sinners again and again and again, knowing that there will be a result one day. We also look at, we do it with urgency. These men were desperate. Why? Because Jesus, his ministry, was not like a sitting down pastor, rabbi ministry. He came to Capernaum, he left. After this, if you look at verse 13, he left again, he went out again. Then you are not sure whether he will come back again. So this is the opportunity. With urgency, with desperation, they brought this man to Christ. That also should inform our witness to our friends, to our family, to our loved ones. Because life is short. People are dying every day. And we do not know when the Lord will come back. He may come back today. He may come back tomorrow. He may come back next week. And you can't even imagine the horror of hell. You can't imagine the horror of hell. If living with a sick, paralytic friend is a trouble, living in hell is much more a trouble. It's unimaginable. And if you are not trusting Christ for your salvation in this church today, you can't imagine the horror of hell. Today is the day of salvation. You can't afford to wait tomorrow for a change. There's a young man in my church at Highbury there that the pastor has been discipling for 3 years. He said, "Yeah, pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ is the way, but give me more time. I'm not sure I'm ready." I said, "Guy, when will you be ready? When?" "When I met you 3 years ago, you were getting ready to come to Christ. 2015, you are still getting ready." Life is so tragic, it's so fragile. We are not sure of tomorrow as we sit here. And no sinner is sure of tomorrow. You don't own tomorrow. You don't own your life. God can demand of it this night. And then you'll be standing before God to face judgment. We must point people to Christ. It costs to do that. Think for a moment as I round up this morning. When they were taking the roof of that man, were they thinking of the cost? It's going to be costly, friend. They were taking the roof of a man's house. Imagine we are here now and I'm the Christ preaching to you. And then some guys start removing the roof of Kensit. Are we going to leave them too? Are we going to leave them? Will not cost the insurance to check it out after the service? Yet their friend has been healed. Thank God he has been healed. But what happened to the roof of Kensit? The Kensit trust will go after them. What about when they are bringing the roof down? You know, in the days of Palestine, the roof is like a thatched roof with mud, with dust. All the inconveniences they are going to cause people. These men, they were crazy. What was in their mind? Taking people's house off and taking a mass down, not knowing the reaction of Jesus. It might be Christ, his suit will be dusty. "Guy, what are you doing? You are killing this ministry here because of this one man." But they took the risk and it was worth it, didn't it? At the risk of their reputation. The reason why we will not preach the gospel is that we are careful about our reputation. Our Englishness is more important than the gospel. 100 years ago, if some of our church fathers in England here were to live in our days, thousands of them would be in jail right now for preaching the gospel. The reason why we don't see any Christian much in prisons for preaching the gospel is that we are careful. We are careful about our language. We are careful what to say and what not to say. It's costly. People will die. I don't have time to share with you how the gospel came to my community. It's costly to preach the gospel. Because the life of one sinner is important to God. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to faith. That comes to faith. And that should be our motivation today. It costs money. Who cares? It costs millions of money to take the gospel across the Atlantic. It costs money. But it's worth it. It costs lives. It's worth it. Yeah, sometimes our family life will be disrupted. It's worth it. Yeah, we may offend the government. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let us become the friends of someone today. Let us become a good friend of a dead sinner today and seek to bring him to Christ. It's our duty. Their life depends on it. Outside Christ, there is no hope for this world. Their life depends on it. And when we bring them to Christ, there's a guarantee that they will be saved because Christ is God. He has the capacity to save them. We go out by faith. We persist in doing this. And we do it with all urgency that it requires at the cost of everything. Because Christ himself left everything. It cost him everything to save us. That is what I preach. And may God bless our hearts today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. No one can come to you except you draw him. We that have come to you have known the joy of what it means to be a believer. Let this joy in our heart propel us to preach the gospel to the others. Help us not to be comfortable anymore seeing our children going to hell, seeing our neighbors going to hell, seeing the whole world going to hell. Help us to be persistent. Help us to bring men to you. Thank you. Because one day, when we see you face to face, one of these days, when we see you face to face, we will be happy and we'll be crowned with glory of life. And we pray today that you bring sinners to yourself, work in their heart, convict their heart today, even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing our final hymns today, number 654. We will rise to sing after the interlude. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.